I was given Isaiah 31, and I saw this on a text from Brother Jay as I was boarding the plane to go to Dubai to come to America. I had missed it. It had been there for a while. And I saw that, nearly panicked, because get on the plane, you got to turn off all your devices. And I'm thinking, if I don't get back with him, he might just give my place to someone else. Sherry can tell me, like, I've got to answer him. Yes, yes, I'd love to speak on Isaiah 31. Because it's a great privilege to speak here, and I highly value the opportunity. It always amazes me that I get to share with the saints. So today's message could be called, Don't Be Gypped by the Egyptians. In case you don't know what the word gypped means, it means to be cheated or deceived. And in this day and age, you know, we need to realize it's going to be the spirit, not the state, that we rely on. And that's the message we're going to see here. Let me read from the scripture. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, in horsemen because they are very strong. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Yet He also is wise and will bring disaster and does not retract His words, but will arise against the house of evildoers against the help of the workers of iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men, not God. And their horses are flesh and not spirit. So the Lord will stretch out His hand, and he who helps will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and all of them will come to an end together. For thus says the Lord to me, as the lion or the young lion growls over his prey, against which a band of shepherds is caught out, and will not be terrified at their voice nor disturbed at their noise, so will the Lord of hosts come down to wage war on Mount Zion and on its hill. Like flying birds, so the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it. He will pass over and rescue it. Return to Him from whom you have deeply defected, O sons of Israel. For in that day every man will cast away his silver idols and his gold idols, which your sinful hands have made for you as a sin. And the Syrian will fall by the sword, not of man, and a sword not of man will devour him. So he will not escape the sword. And his young men will become forced laborers. His rock will pass away because of panic. And his princes will be terrified at the standard. Declares the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. Behold, a king will reign righteously and princes will rule justly. You know, when we unpackage the Word of God properly, rightly dividing the Word of Truth, as we see in 2 Timothy 2:15, it's like splitting the atom. These few verses of the Bible have so much power in them that they could be preached on and taught on for weeks. Every single bit of this is important because God's Word is God's Word, not man's. Amen? And so there's nothing here that is not of great value if we pay attention. And so a little bit of background on Isaiah. First of all, Isaiah himself was a priest. And he saw the vision of the Lord Jesus in the temple, filling it with glory. And he said, oh, I'm a man of unclean lips, which is a way of saying an unclean heart among a people of unclean lips. And the Lord had an angel, a cherubim, put a hot coal from the altar to his lips to signify that his potty mouth had been cured. You know, do people in America have a potty mouth today? You think they did in Israel back then today? You think maybe this priest... I knew Catholic priests when I went to Ghana in 1983, and they were looking for every bar they could find. And they used the word Jesus, not the way we would. And God, not the way we would. And Holy Mother and so many other choice Catholic type of phrases. See, I think maybe when he said, I'm a man of unclean lips, he had a potty mouth too. Just like... And he felt very guilty in the presence of a holy, holy God. You know, before that, you go serve as a priest, you could just do it, ritual, go through it, get it done, go take a drink with the boys, relax. God impacted him, just like Ezekiel. So any true message from the Lord, the messenger needs to be, in awe of God. The best preaching will always come from men who've been humbled and put on their knees, like Isaiah. But I want to also talk a little bit about this word woe as we start off here. Let me get my glasses. They sure help a lot nowadays. But, you know, which of these sermons I wrote should I pick? It's kept rewriting. Woe is ui. Ui. Ui in the Greek. It's used 116 times in the New Testament alone. And it is not something you want. It's the opposite of being blessed. It means God's your enemy. It means God is not on your side, and you can pray all you want to, but like Isaiah 59 says, when there's sin in the camp or the sin in the heart, God does not hear any prayers except do what you want. Keep talking, but I'm not listening. And so woe is a very serious issue. Jesus himself used woe several times in Matthew 23 to a very choice group of people, the Pharisees, who were unfair, you see, because they didn't believe in Jesus. And the Sadducees, who were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And that's an old one, but it's still good. Use them. Just keep using them. The kids haven't. They don't remember them, hopefully. But you see, Jesus said, woe, woe, woe. What kind of people did he say woe to? Serpents. He said it to leaders. And throughout the Bible, in Hosea 7:13, Zephaniah 2:5, and other passages, those who are leaders, who are stumbling blocks, those who should know better, those who have been given much, those who have are God's, you know, people, and yet they live a sinful life, they reject their calling to be God's people, to be representing Him, there are woes upon them always. And we know that, you know, how terrible judgment will be upon those who reject Jesus, the perfect and only Savior of the world. How bad it will be for those who become teachers, as we see James say in chapter 3, and then they don't practice what they teach and they become stumbling blocks. One of my fears as a grandpa and a dad is that maybe inadvertently somehow, or because of a weakness in my flesh, I might become a stumbling block. It just, you know, I love my grandkids. I love my family. And that would be the last thing we would want, is to have a woe upon us because we don't live up to our God-given potential. So think about woe. I could say a lot more. I have a lot of notes here. But see, this case, the woe is because they are denying the power of our mighty God. That I still didn't get that, how many trillion pounds of water were levitated like a Jedi warrior, you know. I mean, up. We heard about that from Brother Jerry. And I went to the Palisades, and you see those rocks standing up. I hate science sometimes because it denies God. We can talk about geological this and that and whatever. That's just like telling us these are things that happen, but doesn't tell us why, the power behind. See, the Jews, the Judaites here, those in Jerusalem here, they were being put in a vice grip deliberately by God. Now, this isn't a vice grip, but it's a herder. And I need a really brave, super brave, super duper brave, Super Dave. He's like going to hide. Oh, you didn't get one? You did. Oh, okay. Thank you, Mike. He got me a stick. Now, this isn't, hopefully it'll work. This is in lieu of someone's arm. But I kind of thought if I put your arm in here, somebody's arm in here. And put some, you know, start doing. Montana wood's pretty tough here. I have never done this before. Anyway, you get the idea here. This wood won't break. Good. Hey, that made a better example where I broke it, maybe, because y'all got the laugh. Watch your feet. Off my glasses, off my everything. Hey, I could be one of those prophets who went around in his underpants or less, so don't complain. Well, the Lord told him to do it. He better tell you to do it if you do. Whatever it takes, right? But, you know, Assyria was the superpower of the day. What happened? You know, they were like the Borg. You're science fiction fan, resistance is futile. You must submit. And they came to a city, and the city dared to stand up to the Syrians. What did they do? Well, they besiege it. They put it in a vise, squeeze it with all their weapons their besiege weapons. You know, they're great siege weapons because fire rocks over the walls and against the walls, and they dig and they'd starve them out if they needed to. Great pressure. Great pressure. And if the city didn't submit in time, once they got in, they beheaded everybody. And a pile of skulls up in a mountain outside the city gates. So any traveler or person going by would see that pile of skulls and go, the Assyrians were here. Or they might just take a bunch of slaves and put a hook through their nose and tie them up to the guy in front of them. How'd you like to do this one for an example? You say, you go first, Brother Jeff. You know, me and Steve Doty, and a hook through your nose. You're going to kind of, you know, I rode a, well, my grandkids rode a horse the other day up at the Odell Ranch, and they got a bit in the mouth, and it kind of makes the horse obey. The horse is a lot bigger than the kids, and I kept telling the kids, make it obey you. You think this is hard? Wait till you have kids. I did. That's just where I'm at. Come on, Anastasia, make it obey you. Make it submit. See, the Assyrians are like it. Submit. They're like the German Nazi pincer forces, you know, with their tanks. You talk about sheer fear. You see 500,000 men in arms with beards all coiled down to here. You know, huge chests coming out. Every one of them a powerful warrior coming over the rise. And the dust told you they were coming before you ever saw them. And the trampling of feet. How much noise does a 500,000 men make when they're... Well, I better watch that. The Syrians are coming, not the Russians. Well, maybe they're coming too. We heard a lot about them, haven't we? But you see, this kind of pressure on Jerusalem was their own fault. They brought it on themselves. Why were they coming? Because this model city, it was supposed to be a representation of the new Jerusalem, of the church, and the ultimate church, perfected forever, dwelling in heavenly bliss. See, this model is being messed with because they're filling it full of abominations. There's a scripture, and I think Ezekiel 9:4, that says, you know, those who grieve or mourn, who blush over the abominations in Jerusalem. I mean, the righteous remnant, it had to be terrible to see, you know, Jerusalem, the city of David, Zion, filled with idols. You remember Ezekiel's visions, and he goes and he sees people worshiping idols, horrible, nasty bug idols and things, right inside the temple precincts. You remember that if you've read Ezekiel? If you haven't, better read it. If you're a Christian, you need to read the whole Bible, okay? But anyhow, it was really, really nasty stuff that ended up going on. And little sister Samaria, this is her day's over, you know, 712. That's or 722, that's it. They were going to be taken out by Assyria and never really come back because of their sin, their idol worship. What do you do when you're under that kind of pressure? Well, you have the, you know, fight or flee response. And so what they're going to do here, they're in danger of doing, is what they've done before. How many of you saw Braveheart? And see, he's supposed to go and make peace with the British. Remember that? Longshanks, Edward I. And he's supposed to ride out there and work on another compromise, another peace treaty, give them some more castles, some more land, estates, so the English will go away. What's he do? He says, I'm going to go out and start a war. And they did have a war, didn't they? See, Hezekiah was a man. He wasn't a new creation man. And there was a great temptation for him to try to make another peace with the Assyrians, to buy him off, to bribe him. See, that's often our tendency under great pressure. Try to, you know, find an alternative way out of our troubles. Not stand our ground. Not resist unto death. Not just say no, resist the devil, but maybe try to have our cake and eat it too. Maybe try to find a way to keep some liberty while we accept some slavery. Sort of half-baked, not 100% stuff. Hezekiah didn't have the greatest family, from my studies. You can study about Jotham and Ahaz, and there were some good, but there was a lot of bad. It was easy, see, therefore, for him to maybe justify that. Look at other kings. They had gone up to Tiglath-Pileser in days before. Buy him off. It's called appeasement. That's what Chamberlain did. Tried to appease Hitler. Give him some territory. Of course, Hitler, give him an inch, he'd take a mile. He wanted all England eventually. Appeasement is trying to make peace maybe with our sin. You know, sin management a little bit instead of sin elimination. So Hezekiah was a good man, and he was a king at this time. And Isaiah was kind of his prophet. But this is not a time for appeasement. The Egyptians here represent a superpower. They represent the second most powerful nation today. And they had a lot of weaponry, a lot of men. And so it made kind of sense to try to make an alliance with them and get a lot of mercenary Egyptians, either pay them probably or offer them some kind of deal. And they'd come up there with their mini chariots and their strong warriors. And well, how'd that work for Josiah years later? Got him killed at 37 as he fought Babylon. See, appeasement is putting off the necessary discipline and faith to completely trust God for what seems like, at the time, an easier way. A man-made solution. A man-made solution. Instead of trusting in God fully. We've all maybe been guilty of at times doing that in our dealings with family, friends. Trying to find a common way between us and them that perhaps can work. A workable human solution. You see? Egypt stands for the state, stands for the government, stands maybe for health care, which I think we should call health scare. I mean, how does the government get more control over millions and millions of people? National health care. And it preys upon the fears of people. Americans live too long now. They live so long as compared to in the past. The average lifespan is up to about 89. And it's worldwide going up because of modern medicine. Modern medicine is wonderful. I mean, it saved a lot of us. And I have nothing against it, per se. But you understand what I'm saying. You know, now, you know, insurance, health care, these issues, have they driven people to more reliance on God or on the state, the government? I mean, Hillary Clinton introduced national health care back in the day. A lot of Americans, in principle, rejected the entire idea of a national health care system. Now, all the Republicans basically talk to the president. Everyone says it's pretty much a right. I'm just using that because people do worry about their old bodies. Who wants to get old, you know, and feeble? Who wants to die a day earlier? I mean, the fear of death is a great snare, and it's a great tool from Satan to keep that pressure on. And we saw in Hebrews 2:11 that should be removed. I don't worry. You know, I'm glad I'm 57, and I wish I was 77. I'd be that much closer to eternity. I really mean it. The world's not that great a place to hang out in. It's not my home. I'm just passing through. It's a place of much sorrow, much failure. The world itself is a place that's so big a failure that it crucified our Savior in Jerusalem, and it's doomed to be burned, consumed in a conflagration at the end of time that would make any hydrogen bomb war look like nothing. See, God has designed it, and He's let Satan be His very adversary, His tool, to, I would say, separate the men from the boys, the mice from the men. The Syrians were used by God, were they not? To punish His own people for their sin. But did all of them fail? Or under Babylon? No, again, Hezekiah was one man. And Hezekiah, in the end, did not hesitate, but he went to the Lord. And he prayed, and he poured out his heart to the Lord in prayer. So you see in 2 Chronicles 18, he did the right thing. He listened to the prophet Isaiah. He listened to this bold and strong statement. Woe to those who go to the state, who go to man-made solutions, to human effort, to flesh and blood for help, rather than to God who reigns on high, who can deliver. See, Hezekiah listened to the prophet. Has anyone here become dull of hearing? Do we believe these things to the point that when we need to believe them, by, as our brother Benoit prayed, practice them, we put them into practice? Do we really believe we dwell in the spiritual plane, in the spirit, as a spiritual man, and the physical is actually the shadow of the spiritual? Are we seated with Christ on high emotionally, intensely, consciously, continually, when we really need to? Because God's going to let Assyrians come. There's no doubt about it. Hurricane Harveys will come. And forest fires will come. And I don't mean right now the physical kind. So they'll come too. It's not a matter if, it's only when the Assyrians come marching to your gates, around your congregation, around your family, with their fearful treading boots, and their gleaming weapons in the sun, and their fierce eyes, and scary beards. There's good beards too. See, in 2 Chronicles, you can read that. We don't have time to read that now, but... Oh, wrong passage there. Oh, let me look at my script. Well, somebody help me. Say, is it 2 Kings? Thank you very much. 18, that's it. Thank you for bailing me out there. And doesn't it make everybody feel good that a preacher, evangelist, missionary guy messes it up? That's on purpose, see? I got a nice ice box to sell you, Eskimos, if you believe that. There it is. See, Rabshakeh is shaking his fist like Goliath. He's at the gate, you know, and he's speaking. He's a gifted linguist, I guess, or he has a translator we don't know about here. But he's just yelling. Verse 20, you say, but they're only empty words. I think of a WWF type of guy here. I have counsel and strength for war now. On whom do you rely that you've rebelled against me? They felt, the Assyrians felt they had rights over these Jews because they had, what had they done? Appeased them earlier. They'd already done it. So they felt that they had certain rights up over this as a, what's the word I want to use? You know, as a district or area under their control. That's a vassal state would be a good word. Not the one I wanted though, but it's good enough. See, he's shaking his fist, and then he makes a huge mistake in verse 29. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hand. Nor let Hezekiah, verse 30, pay attention here, make you trust in the Lord, Jehovah, saying the Lord will surely deliver you. Or us. And he goes on to say, did the gods, verse 33, has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his hand from the hand of the God, king of Israel, of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath, Arphad, Sepharvaim, Hena, Iva? Have they delivered Samaria from my hand? He compares our God with things that are not even gods, with demonic forces. Big mistake. Last mistake. Hezekiah did the right thing. He turned to God, not man. He turned to God, not man. See, Satan wants to crush the church. He wants to crush you. He wants to put you in a tunnel of fear so you feel like there's no way out. It might be financial fear. It might be a family problem. It might be a personal weakness. It might be a health scare. And I got to get help. I got to deal with it somehow. Instead of just turning to the Lord in confident faith. Turning to the Lord in confident faith. Man-made remedies to help us with problems caused by sin are utterly useless. No psychological, nutritional, meditational, or self-help, or positive thinking plan can save us from the effects of sin, from the woe of God upon anybody or any place or any area where there's sin that's still not being dealt with. It's like trying to stop Hurricane Harvey or tsunami or tornado or volcanic explosion. All those micro things going on over there in the Yellowstone. Tremors. See, God's justice of wrath cannot be ignored. It cannot be escaped by any human effort. As someone once said, you can run, but you can't hide. God does not want the chosen people, the saints, to belittle or bypass our God's, our great and awesome and mighty God. For help, there's no help. See, it's God, not man, who's our deliverance. As I said before, it's the spirit, not the state. Life can be brutally hard. All of you, we're in the trenches here together. I know some of you here, like my brother Matt, who's had terrible health issues. Pain, and more pain, and more pain. And he could have, like many millions of Americans, become an opioid addict. My state of Ohio, the morgues are full of opiate addicts because they simply can't handle, in some ways, the pain of growing older. I went to India last year and I had pain up here from bench press accident. I had knee problem from basketball where Adam took me out years ago. I had a tooth that I thought had to have work on it. Pain from all of them. And every time I got tired, I got malaria, the pain intensified. But I tell you the truth, brethren, I got over there and I just decided to trust the Lord. Not to be weird or anything. I didn't get any surgery, nothing. And you can believe me or not, the pain subsided and I was fine and everything was okay. I just didn't have the money or time to have a 6-week recovery from any kind of surgery. I just couldn't do it in my schedule. I'm not saying it's wrong. I've had surgery in my toe. I'm not saying it's wrong. Some of you here will have surgery. And if you can, that's great. Don't get me wrong. But the difficulty here is when we look to man in any capacity to deal with, especially sin's consequences. God does discipline those whom He loves. Hebrews 12:4. And the New Testament church is told multiple times to do some serious repenting. Read Revelation 2-3. Those churches weren't started wrong. They had the right message and messengers. Apostolic. Ephesus, that lost their first love, had great men involved, like Paul for several years, 2 to 3 years. Paul. They had Timothy, his true son in the faith. The elite, best of the best. And they, according to tradition, John went there in his old age with Mary. And there's a tomb near Ephesus, supposedly Mary's tomb. It could be, could not be, it doesn't matter in a way, but it's interesting. I mean, you got what? Paul? You've got Timothy, you've got John. So what's Ephesus' excuse for losing their first love? There isn't any. And I'll tell you, as a leader or a preacher, sometimes I take it all on my shoulders. It's all my fault. I should have preached this. I should not have done this. I should have tried this harder. And some of you out there who've been laboring hard, you might know what I'm talking about. What did I do wrong? What could I have done more? The only person I really admire him, I once asked, you know, Brother Jay, he doesn't feel any angst. It's just a gift God gave him. Keep moving forward. I have some angst, as you want to look that word up on your Google thing later. It just means feeling really a pathos, a sort of sorrow. It's hard to pin down that is within because, you know, maybe nostalgia and regret. And you know, look, if we're not careful, there are people not here right now that I wish were here. And there's some people here who are right now got one foot in the trap of Satan. You know who you are, maybe. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. But there's in a group this big, the people who are getting beat a little bit. There might be some guys that checked their porno out. Somebody still can't get the liquor out. Somebody still got to have their cigs to make it. You know, and then there's the gossips around. There might be somebody, you know, temper, a little tongue control. Hey, so what do we do? What if we're a bunch of Vietnam vets here? And we're talking about old Joe who got his leg blown off, you know, on the Ho Chi Minh Trail. And old Bob who got his head blown off. And we sit with our heads down and take another drink. Steve Doherty, can that happen with vets? Remember in the past, remembering the guys that didn't make it? Is that going to help us forward too much? Let's have a moment of silence for all the victims of sin and Satan who aren't here today. This is a war, and there is attrition. Some of them might come back still. We never know till the end. But we can't be focused on what isn't right, what hasn't gone right. We can't be a bunch of people who look back and try to go forward and live in nostalgia. That's Satan's tactic, to put darkness and delusion. He's a master illusionist. You ever see a magic show? It's all illusion. And Satan, the father of lies, is a great illusionist. And his big illusion is, you can't do this. It's too hard. You're too old. It's too late. Why try? Why bother? You know, settle down. Go slower. Or just give up. That's how Satan works. He tries to say that the Syrians are too many. Too powerful. Who can beat them? They beat all the other cities. How can we beat him? That's Satan's chief tactic, is to discourage the saints. Discourage people. Just give it up. It's like the guy in the 21... You guys know this. I didn't do it, but I know about it. The 21st mile of the marathon. When he hits that wall. It's in the mile. It's the last lap. I ran the mile. And that last lap, man, that monkey got on your back. Because you're trying to break... You know, for me, it's 5 minutes. Really good runners is 4 minutes. And man, that last lap, it's like you got concrete legs. It's like trying to do the last squat of three. And you know, everyone else has failed at that weight. Squats are terrifying if you've got a big weight on your back. And see, I can tell you from coaching that if you go in to squat 400 plus pounds, all natural, nothing, you know, you go in there, especially if you're 6'4½, your mind starts playing tricks on you. You remember that stupid YouTube video you watch of the guy whose knee blew out. Or another guy who did a face plant and blood was all over the ground. I mean, your mind, in the marathon, it's, you know, your mind's saying, slow down, just walk, the pain will stop. What are you doing this for? You have nothing to prove. The mind generates this, and whether it's Satan directly or indirectly, this is how he works. That vice grip of fear. I've been there. I've lived an adventurous life, brethren. I'm down here to, what do they call it now? Virtue signal? Whatever that means. I guess when Paul talked about being stoned and being shipwrecked and spending night and day in the sea, he was virtue signaling? No, it's virtue signaling. Look it up. Virtue signaling. It means I'm trying to show how virtuous I am by sending out kind of embedded messages to people. How great I am by saying it indirectly. It's a new thing. All the progressives, all you progressive social justice warriors should know it. Like misogyny. That's another one. Misogynistic and so forth. All new vocabulary out there, trolling and all that. Anyhow, you see, I just will tell you that I have been at wit's end many times, physically, emotionally, and etc. But I've learned the secret that Paul learned, that when I'm weak, I'm strong. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And if this message, you remember nothing else, it's that God is our helper and deliverer, not man. The Spirit is all powerful. You know, one thing helping me as I grow older, and I can't bench what... You know, Jeremiah benched 370 the other day. I look at those weights, I don't want to squat them. Are you kidding me? Broken bones, you know. But as I get older, I love this thought. I'm as strong as I need to be. And when you're coaching people and they're facing the hardest part of the run, the hardest part of the lift, or you're coaching people spiritually, and you know clearly as an outside person looking in that they're facing satanic opposition to taking the next step of faith. That, you know, Brother James Buehler just came over to Ghana and with a tear in his eye, publicly said to the people there, he said, you know, guys, 20 years ago when I married Larissa, I stepped out in faith, left my job, left my home area, so I could be with her and down where there's more spiritual encouragement from Brother Fagan and so forth. And he said, my mother has said for 20 years now that was the greatest act of faith of my life she's ever seen. He said, you know, brethren, I don't want 20 years from now my mother to say that that was still my greatest act of faith. And for him, coming to Ghana was a big deal. A really big deal. Benora was actually with them before they came, and there were a lot of question marks. It doesn't have to be coming to Ghana. But you see, whenever we need to step forward and step out and go forward, fear is the enemy of faith. And it's internal. And it can be fear based on what man will do to slander you. Maybe family pressure. Can be all kinds of things. Can be financial problems or difficulties. What's your Assyrians? Financial difficulties, legal difficulties, marriage difficulties, mental difficulties? Hey, I've had them all. Sometimes all together at the same time. Hey, if you've been married 36 years, the struggle is real. I mean, I'm going to devise this little thing that you put in your ear and it will translate from womanese, feminese into my language. And it will read her body chemistry. It'll kind of read her, you know, heart rate and temperature and her facial expression. And it'll tell me what she really means. Hey, I'm going to get rich. Any tech guys help me out here? I'm going to get so rich. What she really means is, oh, okay, good. Yeah, 36 years of marriage. I've learned what I don't know about my dear wife. And she sometimes is really bewildered by me. I went to I won't tell you the other day what I got her for supper, but it's funny. I just went to Costco and bought something on the shelf. She said, you got that? What were you thinking? I don't know. You said something light. You know how it goes. He's been married over 10 years. You all know. 5 years, 2 years. That's your marital counsel for the day. So many times Satan gets us to leap from the frying pan right into the fire, making everything worse. The worst thing you can do is panic. Matt, right? Where is he? Don't panic on those icy roads. He said, I'm not. Insinuating something. That the one telling him not to panic might be a little bit. That was me the first time I came to Montana. And he's driving over the pass there in the snow, and there's an 18-wheeler ahead of us throwing ice into the windshield. And he's driving along about 60, 70 miles an hour to get to assembly on time. And driving this little car, you know, I'm sitting by him. I've been driving. He's a young guy. He looked like a kid back then. And like, he's just driving along, and then that truck kind of swerves, and I grab his leg. Don't panic! And he said, I'm not. And I thought, yeah, that's a good point. Just about 2 years ago, I had the big old beard. We'd come in over Wyoming Pass somewhere down there to get the Billings in time for assembly. And it started snowing. Now, any snow is a big snow for Africans, or people who live in Africa. And so at first I told Sherry, hey, you know, film it. It's interesting. She's filming, and now I can barely see the truck ahead of me. You guys would laugh, but to me, you know, and I'm thinking my wife has two knee surgeries. How am I going to save her when we get in the snow? I got a protective instinct. So then I say, Sherry, I think we need to pray. And she says, I thought you wanted me to film. I said in my mean voice, the one that doesn't work. Right, honey? Honey? Yeah, she's. I said, put the camera down and pray. She puts the camera down and she goes, the smartphone down. She says, Dear Father, we thank you how you always protect us and help my husband to stay calm. And she's not scared at all. She's a woman of great faith. And I'm like, that's a good point. I didn't laugh, but I smiled. And we got over the pass. And we didn't die. We didn't die. Praise the Lord. You see, when Satan puts the vice grips on in your life, whatever it is, don't panic. Don't jump from the frying pan to the fire. Oh, there's one thing my wife and I have learned, finally. When things get tense and difficult and confused, grab a hand and pray. That is a miracle cure almost. Because after I prayed, she can't be mad anymore. Hey, it's not a psychological ploy. It just works. But prayer does work. You know, I borrowed from Brother Wonder, the Wonder Man back there, Godwin. He's going to do the Lord's Supper, I think, tomorrow. But he gave a great lesson in Kumasi recently. And he said, you know, the blessing of the patriarchs had much power behind them. You think of the blessings of Jacob and Joseph and so forth. And he said, you know, When a Christian says, God bless you, it is powerful if he means it. A 2-second prayer of a Christian is worth a 20-minute prayer of a non, I mean, 2-year prayer of a non-Christian. You know, a lot of times on Facebook, I'll see people and put a little praying hand, and I'll say, Lord, bless that person, da-da-da-da. It's probably, I'll be honest, 30 seconds less. But how much power can be in that 2-second, 10-second, 20-second blessing from a person who's seated with Christ in heavenly places? Do we value prayer? I asked 5 men to pray for me before I came in here, specifically. There's going to be, more is going to happen from prayer than all of our strategizing and financing and all these other American ways often, not being critical. But see, you can take boats and stuff down to help with people in Harvey, and you can pull them out of that water. You can be any old Joe and pull somebody out of the water, put them in the boat, get them to the shore. But to bring people out of sin, out of Satan's domain, out of... What did Brother Matt talk about? All those ruts in the brain of humanism and Judaism and Hinduism and all the other isms that have tampered with man's soul and mind and brought him to a different kind of way of thinking, have warped him and perverted him from his God-given potential to be like his Father in heaven, to be a spiritual person. All that programming that's going on from childhood all the way back for generations. Brethren, it's only prayer that will work, and God's power brought to bear to deliver people from those type of things. But while back, way back, 20 years ago in the 90s, George Fall called up a church in Indiana and told him that I was a dangerous man because I preached sinless perfection. So I went in there, and 2 elders, kind of timid, nice guys, said, can we talk to you, Brother Jeff, before you deliver your message? I said, oh, sure. We went into a little closet. Okay, what's this about? We don't want you to teach sinless perfection around here, you know. We heard. I said, look, if you mean that we reach a point where we can never be tempted and, you know, never fall into sin ever again, I don't believe that. I believe it's a daily walk with the help of the Holy Spirit. But we can, day by day, in the Spirit, we can overcome. And I've quoted scriptures about being able to not be tempted beyond our ability and to endure. And the mindset in the flesh is death, but the mindset in the Spirit is life, from Galatians 5:22 and 1 Corinthians 10:13 and so forth. And they said, oh, yeah, we... And I said, let me tell you guys something. I go to Kokomo country. Some of you have been to Kokomo country. I know the Schweitzers have. Brother Jay's been there. Some of you have been to Kokomo country. It's, you know, it's the back country of Africa. And all the huts at that time in the 90s had bullet holes where there had been a war there. And thousands of people had died. And there are little idols everywhere. And I said, when I go into a place like that, I have to look in the eye, you know, right in the eyes of those Africans, and tell them that whatever powers that be, Satan's power, demonic powers, which they know are real. That's another sermon almost. They know are real. And we should know. The god of this world is the devil. Last verse of 1 John almost 5, verse 19. Who is the god of this age? Who's the god of this world? Satan. He is real. We're not alone here. We're fighting against immeasurably powerful princes of darkness, powers of darkness, world forces. That's what's behind humanism. That's what's behind Hinduism. That's what's behind communism. That's what's behind socialism. That's what's behind this entitlement, rebellious generation that has turned against God increasingly. There's powers from the pit of hell released, as we see in the book of Revelation, and working across the face of the earth. And I travel this earth. I do a lot of traveling. They're everywhere. It's interesting to go to Dubai and see the liquor they're selling in the airport, making huge profit in all the hotels, a Muslim country. Sin is rampant and there's rebellion everywhere. You see it in the Antifa marching down the streets, burning, pillaging, disrespecting all authority, not just certain authority. They don't respect themselves, by the way. Their own Polinskis, they turned on like sharks on their own. Brethren, these forces cannot be defeated by any amount of money or human programming or human strategy. They must be faced with spiritual power, by spiritual people. Who saw Wonder Woman? Okay, if you haven't, I'm giving it all away. It's too bad. Close your ears. But the weapon is what? The weapon is you. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, held in the hand of those who pervert, as we see in 2 Peter chapter 3, who twist and pervert the Word of God to their own destruction. You don't give a stick of dynamite to a fool. Well, what's going to happen? What happens when a fool's shooting arrows every direction? we have the Spirit in us to wield this Bible properly. Nobody else can. They're like a bunch of parrots. They're on the radio, they're on TV. There's people trying to teach about worship. They have no clue what they're talking about. They've seen through opaquely, through a thick glass. They don't really understand. Only a spiritually minded people can wield the weapons that will actually defeat the devil. Only people who are indwelt by that powerful Spirit of God day by day, renewing their mind through their prayer lives. Brethren, prayer works, and prayer is essential. And I would urge each of us to pray first, always, about every single decision we make. And if you can't pray about it with conviction and confidence, don't do it. And get other people to pray that you trust to have the Spirit of Christ, to have the mind of Christ. Get good counsel. The question is, in whom do we really trust? Anybody have a dollar? What's it say on your dollar? In God we trust. I love that. Partly because that God has blessed this country in a national way. When they take that off the money, flee for, I don't know where you'll go. Antarctica. Build a colony down there. Head for the moon. There's nowhere to go if America falls. When it falls. And the moral base here is so awful now that there's no coming back. Unless there was a spiritual revival of unprecedented type. And it would have to start in us, in our own youth, in each of our hearts, so that there is nothing in us, as Jesus could say about Satan, that he can get a grip on. Get rid! And I'm yelling just like Phil, not because I'm mad at anybody here, but just excited. But let's get rid of whatever remains of wickedness. Cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and body, as we've heard. I'm working on it hard. And I'm not just working, I'm doing it. I have a lot of great days in the Lord. There are some failures, I'll admit it. Just like Matt was very... But you know, the success is way outweighing. And I love getting older. Because as I get older, God is working on me more. And He'll work on you. If you're going from glory to glory, from grace to grace, from faith to faith, from victory to victory, that's how it's supposed to be. If I see you and I come up to you and say, hey, brother, how's it going? Going from victory to victory? Spirit-filled? Going from glory to glory now? Do you greet each other like that? It happened in Joplin. One guy called Robert Cobb. That's how he greeted me. Hey, brother, how you doing? Growing in faith, going from victory to victory, glory to glory? It's like, yeah, if I think about it. Am I going to tell him no? Repent then, brother, before you preach. See, God alone knows all our lives' issues. He knows our weaknesses. He knows any sins that are not properly dealt with. You know, we are 1 second away from everything we've done that's not been dealt with being revealed. Every skeleton pulled out. Every unsolved relationship. That's why the Lord's Supper is serious business, brethren. There should be nothing on the table that keeps you from having full fellowship with the Lord at that point. Nothing. It's all waiting you, or it's under the blood. Which one do you want? You have an unresolved issue with a brother. You have a sin that you've not dealt with. It must be overcome. This is not optional. Don't fall. Don't bite on and chew on and swallow the lie. Once in grace, always in grace, which is prevailing in our country. That God, you know, don't keep saying I'm working on something. Like we heard a brother say, working can be just a synonym for I'm being beat to death. We heard. The Corinthians, see, we're carefully in so much here. We must not misdiagnose our spiritual ailments. What did Paul tell the Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Examine yourself to see if you're in the Lord. I need this daily self-examination, self-analysis every single day. Brush up. You know, as you're walking through a barnyard, you get some guck on your shoes. Walking through this world, there's a lot of things that can get your attitude down in the dumps. Get your mind back on past memories. Get you pulled, you know, in the way that the currents are flowing. This world is a very hostile place to the development and maintenance of faith. It's not good. But I got to get here near the end. See, just to say this, sin in the camp must be addressed. Achan's have to be removed. Not public stoning, no. Jonah had to be cast overboard to save the whole ship. 1 Corinthians 5 does say, remove the evil man from yourself. Verse 13. We just did a church disfellowshipping in Ghana. First one publicly. It took 6 years to get there. And everyone who's righteous is happy. Right, Mr. Wonder? And they all was a consensus of all the brethren that certain individual just had to. to go. Until he repents. And we're all praying that he would repent, of course. We don't like doing things like that. But you see, church congregations, read Revelation, read about Laodicea, read about Smyrna. A local congregation cannot adopt a permissive attitude toward persistent unrepentant sin in its midst. God will remove his presence. Remember when they tried to beat the Bethlehemites? And they were beaten instead? They outnumbered them 11 to 1. And they finally fasted and got serious and called on the Lord. Then they finally won. Remember what happened with Achan and Ai? Brethren, this is a whole other subject. But see, Jerusalem was being squeezed by Syria because of all the idols in her midst. And the toleration of those idols. And I'll tell you what, before Hezekiah came along, when he came along, he got rid of that for the most part. The high places were always a problem, weren't they, for the kings? Brethren, the good news is at the end of this chapter we saw. I love it. It's time to double down, not to get discouraged. Not be a bunch of vets looking at what we've lost. All the guys who've died who haven't made it. Time to double down in prayer and hope and are working for the Lord. Hezekiah did win! 186,000 valiant, stalwart Assyrian warriors died in one night. What biological weapon could have been designed by Hezekiah that would compare to the touch of the angel of death? And what did they do after they woke up and saw their dead comrades everywhere? Bamoosed. Amscam for the hills as quick as they could get. They learned a lesson. See, we might go to Prozac to soothe our unclean conscience, or Ritalin to calm our soul that's rightly uneasy under the certain knowledge of God's sure and impending judgment. Only by confessing, forsaking all hidden sins, by being in the light as He is in the light, walking in the light, can we hope to have the favor of God and avoid the woes of God like Jerusalem. Humbling ourselves in the sight of the God, He will lift us up. Jerusalem needed to humble herself. She did, and she was saved. The Syrians ran away, defeated, with their tails between their legs. It's good news. See, will we listen to powerful preaching like Hezekiah, and they did. It's Isaiah 31. We are new creatures. We are a better Jerusalem. Resistance is not futile in the Lord. Heartfelt repentance is most definitely not futile, brethren. It will completely suffice because God has so ordained it. Grace is only for us, but it is for us who have been immersed in Christ, who are covered in this blood, and thereby can make our appeal for a clean conscience boldly through Him. He will cleanse and He will completely forgive all of our failures and our iniquities, completely. No easy way out, nope. There's no magic bullets here. I mean, total honesty, daily, privately, corporately, and sometimes even publicly. We need to learn from Nineveh's example. Even Nineveh repented under Jonah. An entire city saved herself from a Holocaust. How much more could God's new creations, who have the grace of God in abundance through the blood of Christ, gain from repentance and always cleansing ourselves? The Laodiceans, did they repent of their lukewarmness? I don't know. Did the foolish Galatians repent of their foolishness, trying to be perfected in the flesh after they had begun in the Spirit? I don't know. Did the Corinthians repent of their carnality and their party spirit? I don't know. But they could have and they should have. See, God wants victory for His church. And the end of Isaiah 31, it says, He will defend Jerusalem. He'll protect Jerusalem, verse 5. He will protect it and deliver it. What a bodyguard. What a security system. None's ever been developed like it. God can take away the woe and replace it with blessedness. His blessings, His glory resting upon us. There's no reason not to have that. Defeat is not inevitable. Victory is inevitable for those in Christ. We just have to choose to trust and obey that old hymn, for there is no other way. Trust and obey. You have family problems, personal issues, weaknesses of the flesh, whatever. You have Assyrians gripping you, breaking bones. You know, God can deliver. It's a simple message. Don't go to the Egyptians. They'll gyp you. Don't go to the state. What can they do? They can give you some insurance for your flooded house. But can they save you from a flooded life? They can give you insurance, federal insurance for your house that burns in the fire. Would they help you with your the fires of hell burning in there? No, we know they can't. See, sin is a matrix of darkness, deception, delusion by the master illusionist, as I said. Don't fall for it. When you hear in your ear, you know, you got to take that next drink. You got to turn on that pornos channel. You got to, you know, hate that family member. Hate on them. Whatever it is, you got to run that tongue. You got to just quit. There's not enough money. There's not enough time. We can't do this. That is a lie from the evil one. We can do all things. Here's my final thing. False alliances are horrible. Jehoshaphat nearly got himself killed, didn't he? Went down with Ahab and nearly got himself killed because he was foolish to try to ally himself with northern Israel that was so chock-a-block full of idols and sin that it was a mismatch from the start. We don't need the world and we don't need the denominations and we don't need all kinds of other people. We can do it. We can do it if we are truly in Christ and His all-powerful, mighty Spirit actually dwells in each one of us. Each of us can do it. This is not an optimist pipe dream. This is faith in the God who has decided that the weak, the little man, the ordinary man, the everyday person can be all that He wants him to be by the indwelling of His Spirit within him. This is God's plan. You see in Zephaniah 3, we see how the weak in verse 9 falling, how they will come together, the crippled. The dream team for Christ is made up of people that are ordinary people. James says that most of them were poor. Who was rich among them? Africans that I dwell with and live among, many of them to learn to read is a big deal. Many of them have not been endowed with resources and great education and the things that we have here often. And yet I can see people like Caleb over there in Hohoi and Brother Godwin, who's now here with his family, and see Stephen Jontua, Brother Jerry Hoffman, who came to God in 2005, is asking about Esther Yamga and Esther Adabella. And we were able to say Esther Yamga, who's tall Esther, just got married last year to a guy from Togo, Agakpo, Emmanuel. And they've got a new baby coming along. And they're working with Jessica Nata in the ministry there. And I can talk about little Esther. Bill's shaking his head. He remembers she's now married and her husband's an acting point man, doing the work of an evangelist in my absence. Godford. You see, in the world's eyes, these people are nothing. God using Africans and using ordinary Americans and ordinary Indians is going to defeat the Assyrians. A little boy with a stone killed a Goliath. That you all know all these things, brethren. But see, big God means little devil. Big spirit means little state. Whatever it takes for us to keep our focus on Christ in glory and the power position He has there. He is in the control panel room. He's up there. He's handling the universe. He's got it all covered. He's got the weather covered. He controls the weather, by the way. And that thing in Harvey, maybe it's to bring Americans together again for a while. Black police ladies helping little white kids and Mexican preachers help, you know, black people. I mean, it's awesome. See Americans helping each other for a change. That should be the church, by the way. Should be the church working together, one spirit, one attitude, one faith. Well, that's the last sermon I have here. But seek Christ above all. Darkness is always driven out by light. What's the answer to the marital problems, to the finance, you know, to the angst and the pain and the drama? Can we get the drama out of the church so we can save some people? Can a drowning man save other people drowning? Can a weak man help those who are weak? We're to be the battleship of Christ. Have our act together because we have Christ Jesus, our Lord, who can make all things right in our lives. It might take some time, but don't give yourself time as a sort of a, you know, opting out of actually doing what needs to be done. We have the power. We need to just put the power into practice. We have the potential to just put it into practice by faith. Jesus Christ, our Lord, when He's allowed to flood our heart through intent, conscientious, conscious connection, by prayer and looking in the Bible to see it talking about us and applying that right where we're at, Jesus, the light of this world, will drive out the darkness and make the Syrians run for the hills and give us the victory congregation by congregation and person by person that we need, not for our own sake, but because we're the lifeguards. We're the guardians. We are the ones that need to be making the difference for those out in the darkness. We're the light of the world. Amen.